when we're ready to go. Okay. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Let's make a start. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome if you're online. Great that you could join us through the wonders of technology, which never ceases to amaze me anyway. Let me start by reading from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. A wonderful reminder there of God's love and his faithfulness. And then he goes on, he says, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? To the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Indeed, who is like the Lord our God, the one who is enthroned on high, and the one who we come together this morning to praise and to give thanks and to be reminded of his faithfulness and his love to us. So let's do that this morning. Now, during the week, you may know that the regulations all changed. So I need to inform you that under the current regulations, if you're here this morning and want to sing, apparently you have to wear a mask. That's the required government regulation. So if you do want to wear a mask, there's masks at the back if you want to. I'm just telling you what the rule is, and I'm going to leave it with you guys to decide what you would like to do. Well, you can say you can mumble loudly, it's with you. If you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. And as long as you don't upset your next door neighbor, I guess that is fine. So our first song this morning is This I Believe. It's known as the Creed. It's actually a song, a really summary of the Apostles' Creed, put to a bit of a funky kind of tune. And it's a great reminder of what it is we actually believe as Christians. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ and a whole bunch of other things. So it's just a reminder of what is it we actually believe as Christians. So if you're in the church, if you like to stand, if you're online, it's on the songbook, it's on page number 30. So Amy's going to hit the button.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints coming. When Jesus comes again, for I believe in the name of Jesus, for I believe in the name of Jesus.
Okay, our first Bible reading this morning is Psalm 25. If you're in the church, we're on page 393, Psalm 25, and Stuart's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Stuart.
Psalm 25 on page 393. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hopes is in you and will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame, who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you. All day long remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sin of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity through it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sin. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and respect me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity, unsurprisingness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles.
Thanks, Stuart. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come before you this morning and we're reminded of how great you are, how wonderful you are, how good you are, how faithful you are to your promises, to your covenant, to us, how loving you are to all that you have made. Father, we thank you that you are God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you created the world simply by speaking, that you sustain it by your power of your right hand. We thank you for your care for us, for your goodness that you've shown to us. Father, it is our joy to come before you this morning. But Lord, we do come and we do fear you for who you are. Father, like a psalmist that we've just read, Father, our sins are before us, and we do pray that you would take away our sin. Father, we do pray that you remember not the sins of our youth, that you remember not our rebellious ways, but Father, instead, that you might help us and teach us your ways, your truth, your paths that you want us to follow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came to this earth, that he came and he gave his life for us. And Father, we thank you that he rose from the dead. And because he did that, that we too one day will rise to be with him in heaven. We thank you for the power of the resurrection, which broke the power of sin and death. And we thank you that it is through the death of your Son that we can be your forgiven people. Father, that our sin has been dealt with, that it no longer stands between us and you. Father, nothing that we have done, but all because of your Son and the shedding of his blood on the cross. So we thank you that we can be friends with you, that we were once your enemies, but now we can be seated at your table, friends with you, because you love us and you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a few announcements for this week. So on Tuesday, we have Bible study. You can come to the manse if you like over in Henty, or you can join online on Zoom through phone or on the internet. 7:30 on Tuesday with Amy. People log in from all around Australia, which is just wonderful. It's always a good time. So 7:30 on Tuesday for women's Bible study. Men's Bible study, same thing. Just log online. We go for about an hour and a half. So it was a great time, 7:30 on Thursday for the men. Okay, World Day of Prayer is on this Friday. It's the Catholic Church's turn to host it. So Friday the 5th, 10:30 at the Catholic Church for World Day of Prayer. We have our prayer time together, and then there's going to be some refreshments served. The theme for this year is building on a strong foundation, and it's prepared by the women of Vanuatu. It's always a good time to get together, so that's one not to miss, Friday, 10:30 at the Catholic Church. And if you need any more information, I have some contact details here for you as well. So that's Friday. On Friday too, we're having for our younger people in years 7 to 12, our second episode of The Chosen. If you haven't seen The Chosen, it's a series. It's like an hour, something you see on TV over a number of weeks. It's very well put together, and the kids watch it and then we discuss it. So that's on Friday over in Henty. On Saturday, we have our regular online prayer meeting where we just gather together to pray. It's always good to pray for the work of the gospel, for ourselves, for people in need. From 8 to 9 a.m. on Saturday, that's online as well. And we'll send out the details for that as well. Now, on Sunday, the 21st of March, we're going to have a congregational meeting. Normally, we're supposed to have a congregational meeting every year. We haven't had one for actually 2 years, so we're actually overdue for this meeting. We've got a few things, little things that we need to talk about and make some decisions. We'll have the financial information for you and all that sort of thing. So at this stage, it's Sunday, the 21st of March, straight after the service. So we'll have our service, we'll grab a cup of tea, and we'll come back in and we'll have our meeting. Now, the rules of the church say if you're going to have a congregation meeting, you actually need to tell people what it is you're going to discuss. So next week, we will actually give you some more details about the things that kind of things that we'll be talking about at that meeting. So that's Sunday the 21st is the date for the diary for that one. And that's all the announcements. Okay, I'm looking around and it's not too many young people, but we'll give this a bit of a go. This is always a good test to see how it's going to go at Nenty. So give this a bit of a go. Next slide, please, Amy. Who are they? Okay. What is their primary purpose? What is their job? Okay. And what happens if they do their job? They do get paid. That's a great answer. What else happens? Keeps the place clean. Okay. They get paid and the place gets cleaned. Okay. Let's try this one. Who's he? A plumber. What do plumbers do? Fix up your plumbing. That's right. They fix up any leaks, make sure everything's working. Now, if a plumber does his job, what happens? Your taps work. That's right. Drains work. Okay. All right. Let's try this one. Who's he? It's a bus driver. What does a bus driver do? Drives buses, yeah. Excellent. Takes place from from A to B. Takes place from A to B. And what happens if they do their job? They get paid. Okay. Now, Joan, I think you're onto something. I think you're onto something, Joan. Next slide. Because what happens is if someone does their job, okay, things happen. You know, the plumber fixes the leaking pipes. The bus driver gets people safe from A to B. But if they do their job, they get paid. That's what happens, right? Okay, they get paid or there's some sort of payment. Okay, next slide. Now, what about Christians? Okay, Christians are given a job to do. Okay, their job is to go into all the world and tell people about the gospel, to live holy lives in this world. What do Christians get if they do their job properly? What do Christians get? Okay. Let's have a look. This is what Jesus said. He said, when you have done everything you were told to do, okay, so you've done everything that I've said I want you to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. In other words, we should not expect to get paid by God for doing what he wants us to do. And the other thing is that God tells us to do things, but guess what? We don't actually do it because we're sinful. We never actually achieve everything that God wants us to do. And so when we do things for God, we should actually expect to get absolutely nothing. But the good news is God actually does give us something. And the answer that he gives us is he gives us grace. He showers his grace upon us. He gives us strength to do what he asks us to do. He gives us joy and peace as we actually look to serve him. But we need to remember that when we do things for God, we don't do it to earn anything. We actually do it because God has actually called us to do it. And we're going to explore a little bit more about that later on. That's our kids' talk for this morning. Okay. We're going to sing again. Our song is Psalm 4. Someone's taken Psalm 4 and put it to music for us. If you're online, in the songbook, we're on page number 43. So we're going to sing Psalm number 4, and the words will be up there on the screen. And if you'd like to stand, that would be great.
set apart, the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call and my request make known. In anger, do not break God's law. Consider and be still. Present a righteous sacrifice and wait upon His will. Show us any good, I hear so many say. Oh Lord, shine on us with your light, show us your face, I pray. You filled my heart with greater joy than others may have found, as they rejoiced at harvest time.
Rod's going to come and lead us in our pastoral prayer this morning. Thanks, Rod.
I had a little prompt sheet, but it's still sitting on a table at home. Oh. Please forgive me, because today is not a very good day for me, bringing back some memories of many years ago. Anyway, my son would have been 26 today. So for those that have those memories, may God be with you and encourage you this day. Yes, Father, we just thank you. You are with us when we need you. We call upon your name, Father, and you do answer. You give us encouragement. You give us support. You've given us the gift of your grace. Yes, Father, we are prepaid. The Lord Jesus paid the price for our sins there at Calvary. He's paid the price for our life now today, our new life, life that, Father, that you have given your children in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You redeemed us, you've saved us by your grace and by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, as we come to you now in adoration and praise, Father, we can never ever give you thanks enough, Lord, for being our God, and that you, Lord, adopted us into your family as your son, as your children, as heirs of the divine grace that you extended through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the creation around us just shows your handiwork, the way you've just knitted and put things together, especially new life. Father, I just give you thanks for new birth, for Neil and Jenny McDonald there and their grandson, and for Terry and Tracy too, for another grandson. Father, for just life. And Father, may they, those two boys, be brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, the truth and the reality of life will be shared with them. Not the way the world is. The reality is it's just the here and now, and just have to look after number one. But the reality is, Father, that we are here to bring honor and glory and praise to you, our Heavenly Father. So, Father, be with them. Be with those, Father, that have lost loved ones, with the Mayer family down at Henty, Father. It's a funeral tomorrow, Lord. Father, it's, may they be encouraged. Chris especially, Lord, as he struggled over the years with his own health. Father, that just may he just know your peace and comfort at this time. Father, there are many in needs, and we do intercede for and uphold you those, Father, with health problems that just need a touch of healing. We know that the supreme and the greatest healing of all is to be at home with you in heaven. But Father, here on earth, Father, at times we just need a little bit extra help with your hand to be with us. And if nothing can be done, Father, would you just give us peace and to know that you're with us, that whatever befalls us, you never leave us nor forsake us, Father. And as we are called to give thanks in all things, we do, Father. We can't thank you for all things that do happen, but, Father, we can give you thanks because you are very much by our side, and at times you even carry us, Lord. You carry us a long way too sometimes, but, Father, we just know that your purposes, your provisions never fail. Well, great is your faithfulness, and, yes, greatly to be praised is your name. So, Father, I just give you thanks and do commit this service to you this day, for it is the day that you have made, and all your people, Father, they may be able to walk upright in the love and the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may know that you reign in our hearts, and that others may see that and come and repent and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So, Father, I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Our passage for this morning is Luke 17, 5 to 10. We're on page 741 if you're in the church, and Lee's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Second reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 10, page 741. Verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.' Thanks, God, for this holy word."
Yes, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for these words which are written for our benefit, for our instruction, our edification. Father, speak to us through your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, Christian professor Stuart Blackley of the University of Edinburgh was listening to his students as they presented oral readings. And when one young man rose to begin his recitation, he held his book in the wrong hand. And the professor thundered, "Take your book in your right hand and be seated." At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right arm. He didn't have a right hand. The other students shifted uneasily in their chairs, and for a moment the professor hesitated, and then he made his way to the student. He put his arm around him and, with tears streaming from his eyes, said, "I never knew about it. Please, will you forgive me?" And his humble apology made a lasting impact on that young man. This story was told sometimes later in a large gathering of believers, and at the close of the meeting, a man came forward, turned to the crowd, and raised his right arm. It ended at the wrist. He said, "I was that student Professor Blackie led me to Christ, but he never could have done it if he had not made the wrong right." That is the power of forgiveness. It's also an example of the power of humility. And Jesus in Luke 17, 1 to 10 has a lot to say about the importance of both forgiveness and humility. Now, last week when we left off, we were talking about forgiveness. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him, says Jesus. Now, as we've worked our way through verses 1 to 4, we looked at what we should do when we see a brother in sin, which is to rebuke him. We looked at what that looks like before we spent considerable time looking at the aspects of forgiveness. We noted, as Jesus says in verse 4, that there's no upper bound to forgiveness. We need to constantly forgive. Why? Because God in Christ forgave us. Our sins, they pile up before God. Our sin is a debt we cannot pay back to God, but in Christ our debt is paid. It's wiped. We are forgiven people. God in Christ shows us mercy. So it's really poor form for a Christian to withhold forgiveness from others. Now, I said this last week, but I'll say it again. Forgiveness is really a commitment to uphold four promises. Those being, I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. So that means every time we bottle something up, we speak with bitterness, we become resentful, or that whatever happened be a stumbling block, we're not truly forgiving. Now, during this last week, I had a conversation with a local minister, and we both lamented the number of Christians who claim they understand forgiveness. They even claim they forgive. But you raise the name of a particular individual and they let fly with what they think. They just unload, or even worse, they don't even want to talk about it or talk about them. Broken relationships, which in some cases have years of hurt and pain and unpleasantness. An unwillingness to sit down and reconcile, even though everyone knows there's a problem. Forgiveness is a really true test of our understanding and practically applying the Christian faith, because it brings before us our own faults, our own transgressions, while also seeing healing and grace placed before us. It can actually really be an uncomfortable space for all of us. Forgiving people can be really hard. But Jesus calls us to forgive. And so if we're going to forgive properly, then we're going to need some help. And the apostles also understood this. In verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith, they said. Now, the disciples knew that they had to interrupt Jesus at this point. They knew their failings and they realized that what Jesus was asking them to do could not be possibly done on their own. They might be able to forgive once in a day, but seven times in one day, or even more than that, it would require too much of them. Impossible with human strength. So the disciples asked for more faith. It's probably one of the smartest things the disciples ever actually did. Only thing we need when Jesus asks us to do something is faith and trust in him that he actually helps us to do it. Faith in his promises and in his grace to us. Faith in the power of God. Wherever we put our faith and trust in God, whenever we do that, we are trusting him to do something that we ourselves cannot do. And forgiveness is a perfect example of this. Now, Jesus in Mark 11 makes very clear the connection between faith and forgiveness. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. We need faith in God to be able to forgive. But the disciples also realized something else really important about faith. You can't create it by yourself. They knew better than to proudly declare, okay, Jesus, I'll resolve to believe more and then I'll be able to forgive more. They realized that forgiving people is not something they can kind of lift themselves up by their bootlaces and all of a sudden they can do it. If they just try harder, they would succeed. No. Instead, they understood that faith for life's challenges is a gift. They knew that greater faith only comes through prayer. They understood that we only obtain God's power only through faith and trust in Him, and that forgiveness requires supernatural power. So they asked Jesus for more faith. Now, what did Jesus think of this request? Well, in verse 6, Jesus said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Jesus is really very, very clear on this. It's not about degrees of faith. Faith is something you can purchase in it. Faith is not something you can purchase in a quantifiable measure, and it all comes down to how much you have in the jar. That's not what it's about. Now, years ago, when I was a kid, we had a supermarket called Biolabin, and their catchline was, "Buy it by the teaspoon or buy it by the ton." So if you wanted flour, you could take your small container and you could fill it, or you could take a 44-gallon drum and you can fill it. But you paid the same amount per gram irrespective of how much you buy. So if you're making a cake, you could buy a small amount. And if you were cake catering for a crowd, you'd go and you'd buy your drum full. Now, many Christians do the same thing with faith. They just think if you have faith in big drums, then you'll be able to do amazing things for God. So if you want to do amazing things, then you just make sure you get God to give you bigger drums. Jesus says, no. It's not about degrees of faith. It's about the quality of faith and what you put your faith in that counts. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. This week, if I gave you $1,000, you could put it in BHP Billiton and you would make for yourself a tiny little profit. Or I could give you $1,000 and you can put it into Pacific Bauxite Limited or Cougar Metals and you would do your money because their current share price is 3 cents and 1 cent respectively. They're essentially bankrupt. And it wouldn't matter if you invested $1,000 or $1 million or even $1 billion in Pacific Bauxite or Cougar Metals, it would make no difference. It's not the amount that you invest, but what you invest in that counts. The focus here of Jesus' words is on the capability of God in whom our faith is to be put. That means that anyone with a tiny, tiny amount of faith in a great and good God can see impossible outcomes. All one ever needs is faith as small as a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. Faith as small as a mustard seed has the power to move a mulberry tree. In the time of Jesus, a mulberry tree was a tree which had deep, deep, deep roots. It was one of the most firmly rooted trees in all of Israel, and it could stay that way for 600 years. It's hard enough to uproot a mulberry tree, let alone go and then plant it in the sea. Who has the power to do that and to do it by only speaking? Well, we know the answer is to that, God alone. So we need to trust the things that God alone can only do. Now, that does not mean that God will fulfill every request that we make to him. The matters that we need to bring to him must be consistent with his own purposes and passion. And when they are, God will do extraordinary things. And helping us to forgive others is one of those things. And so all we need to do is simple faith and trust. Ask God to help us, and he will do it. Asking God to help us to forgive and he will do it. It doesn't take a lot of faith in order to forgive anyone, says Jesus. We just need to trust him. So if you're finding it extremely hard to forgive, if relationships are so broken and damaged that you've given up, why not try praying instead? Asking God to help you. Trusting in the power of the gospel to bring new light into a dark situation. We just need to step out in faith and ask God to help us. Now, in verse 7, Jesus goes on to teach the apostles. And at first glance, it might seem strange, some of this teaching. And it doesn't really fit with what Jesus has previously said. But on closer inspection, that's not the case. Because what Jesus says follows on from what Jesus has been talking about simply because he's been talking about faith. And the problem with faith is that it sometimes can develop into a false pride. It can lead to people actually being puffed up. Look at me, I'm so good because I forgive. I've forgiven that person. Instead, true disciples of God, they're actually humble servants. True disciples realize that they do not deserve divine favor. And Jesus uses three questions to drive home the point, all contained in this relationship between master and servant. Now, we find that very difficult to understand because of the society in which we live. We live in a society which emphasizes individual rights and individual freedoms and acceptance of authority and obedience to that authority. Well, that's just ridiculed. But in the ancient world, it's actually much different. The servant offers obedience and loyalty along with a great deal of hard work to his master. And it gives the servant a sense of meaning and worth. So Jesus says, suppose one of you have a servant who's ploughing or looking after the sheep. And then Jesus asks three questions. First question, verse 7, would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Answer, of course not. No one in the ancient world would imagine any servant expecting special honour after fulfilling their duty. There's no way a master would provide special privileges to a servant who does his duty. They have a job to do. Just because they do that job well does not give them the right to become members of the family. Second question, verse 8. Would you not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me a while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Answer, yes. That's exactly what the servant should be doing. There'll come a time when he can actually eat and drink, but not before the master. Third question, verse 9. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Answer, no, he wouldn't. It's not the master's responsibility to make life easier for his servant, but the servant's responsibility to work hard for his master. Now, to get a deeper sense of this, imagine for a minute you decide to go out to dinner. Now, not to a kind of takeaway place, but let's say a bit of an upmarket kind of restaurant. Imagine the waiter coming up to you saying, you know what, it's been a long day, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I've been working since 3 p.m., I'm a good waitress, but you know what, I'm really hungry right now. So I think I'll sit down with you and I'll tuck into that some of that lobster entree that you've ordered. We would say that the waiter's behavior is outrageous. A servant who excels at serving is still only a servant and not the master. According to Jesus, the same thing is true in our relationship with God. So here's the application of the parable, verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have done our duty. The problem is that many Christians take the complete opposite approach to what Jesus says here. Many Christians sadly think that when they do something for God, it counts for something. That we can credit all these things that we do for God, and then we can cash them in at some point for something that we want from God. If we do our duty, then God should do his duty and bless us and welcome us into his banquet. Now, in Luke's gospel, we've heard that before. That's exactly what the Pharisees were like. Remember the story about the prodigal son? In that story, there were two sons. There was the one who took off and then he lost everything and then turn back to the father. But there was a second son, the elder brother, who would not come into the party thrown by the father for the younger son. And the Pharisees were just like this elder brother. They wanted their father to have their obedience celebrated, but they didn't understand grace. Christians often come to God expecting from him or even claiming in front of him that they deserve more than what they are receiving. But we must understand God owes us absolutely nothing. You may say, boy, that sounds a bit harsh. But if at any point we begin to think along those lines, then it's all our self-righteousness and our pride coming out. The reality is, even if we did everything that God wanted us to do, even then, we have only done our duty. There is nothing that we can do that adds something to the asset side of the ledger. Nothing at all. There's nothing that we can do to make God get a positive return on his investment. Even if you lived a perfect and obedient life before God, you have simply done what is your duty. In fact, because we can never live a perfect life, because we constantly disobey God, all God gets from us is a negative return on his investment. Jesus says we should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We're not just servants, we are unworthy servants. Or to translate another way, we are unprofitable servants. All of us actually deserve the sack as servants because of disobedience and sin. Yet God still allows us to serve and to be used by him. What a great privilege that is, to serve the one true and living God. But how rude and arrogant it is towards God when we demand that we be his servants, that when we demand special privileges, we are not employees who expect payment, but slaves in a positive sense. We enjoy working for our master and we serve as loyal and faithful servants, not seeking our own glory, but the glory of whom we work for. I think we all need a good dose of humility when it comes to serving our great God. Humility must be one of the key characteristics of any Christian. And in that respect, Jesus himself set the example, the bar for us. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Later in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 22, Jesus told his disciples, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus Christ is the worthy servant, and he proved it by going to the cross and suffering for our sins. Jesus Christ served us by giving up his life in death. But now he welcomes us to his banquet table to enjoy a meal with him, and it's only because of his grace to us. There is nothing that we can bring, nothing that we can command. As that famous old hymn goes, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." So as Christians, we need to embrace grace. We need to let go of pride and give boasting the flick. We need to be humble, else we risk a stumble. And it can be hard. But with God's help, we can get there. Let me finish with the words of the great reformer and theologian Martin Luther. "Now, if you do struggle and find it hard, take comfort from the fact that Luther also found it hard going as well. This is what he says, quote, "But when you come before God, leave all that boasting at home and remember to appeal from justice to grace. I myself have been preaching grace for almost 20 years and I still feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something so that he will have to give his grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace, yet this is what I should and must." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that in humility we would fall at your feet, that we would realize that we are unworthy servants, that we are undeserving of your grace, that we would put aside our own pride and our self-righteousness and bury it at the cross and seek after your grace to us in Christ. Father, we pray this morning that through your power that you may help us to forgive. Help us to think about all those broken relationships that we have with people. Father, we pray there would be no root of bitterness or resentment in our hearts, but Father, love and grace towards people. Father, we need your help this morning. Lord, help us to apply these words in our life. Show us where we fall short, that you, by your grace, may address these areas of our life, that we might indeed live holy lives before you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing that wonderful hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. If you're on the songbook online, we're on page number 26, Take My Life. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Take myself and I will be
Jesus said, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, you can do so on the way out. If you're online, we'll be back again at 8:45. And if you're in the church, we also have a cup of tea over in the hall.